And turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You received the weekly email as you do each week, and you know that we're studying through the book of Colossians, last couple of verses of Colossians chapter 1 tonight. I have been preparing for this sermon for months and months. I have been preparing to preach this sermon the Sunday before Christmas for many months because I feel like we have a need at Christ Fellowship to be reminded of the mission of Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Who are we and what are we about? Why do we gather? Why do we do what we do? What is the church to be? What is the church to do? What is the church to act like? And these verses in Colossians 1 are just so fabulous for us to look at. So the mission of Christ Fellowship Bible Church, I want to give us a refresher, a reminder, and an encouragement to stay faithful. Follow with me as I read Colossians 1, verses 28 through 29. Here's what the Word of God says. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. A consultant from Washington, D.C. gave this intriguing observation. He said, I give board trainings all over the country, and I begin every session with a board of directors of many different organizations. I begin with a quiz. And the first question on that quiz is, write your agency mission statement. He said that 99% of the time, not one person, sometimes including even the executive director himself, could write down in a clear, succinct language the mission statement of that particular agency. And then he goes on to ask in the article, how can these people lead the organization if they don't even know who they are and where they're supposed to be going? One author penned these words. You've got to think about the big things while you're doing the small things, so that all the small things are going in the right direction. And that's true with the local church. Because at Christ Fellowship Bible Church, we have a lot of things that we do around here. We have a lot of ministry that goes on. We have discipleship and preaching and praying and corporate worship and evangelism and the ordinances of baptism and communion and financial giving and the prayer meeting and care groups and biblical counseling, elder meetings, outreaches, missions, leadership development, hospitality, catechism, Bible studies, and on we could go. And these are all good, and these are all great, and these are all wonderful, but what is the big goal of it all? If we were to say, why is it that we do what we do? What is the ultimate aim of all of this? We need to remember the bigger mission of the church so that we can ensure that we are fulfilling what God has called us to do in the New Testament. And let me remind us, I know you know this, but I want to remind you that we are not called to obey somebody's idea or somebody's philosophy or somebody's preference. We're called to obey what God says and the Word of God. This is our supreme and our only and our ultimate and our sufficient authority. And so for that, looking at the ultimate aim of the church and the big picture of the church and who are we to be and what are we to do in all of this, I think that Colossians chapter 1 is going to help us because Paul wrote this letter when he was in jail in a cell in the city of Rome. And he wrote this letter to a church that he loved. But here's the thing. He'd never been to Colossae. He'd never met these believers face to face. And yet he writes this letter to them, and he wants them to know that Jesus Christ is greater than all of the worldly philosophies. And he wants them to know that Jesus Christ is so great and he is so marvelous and he is so worthy of worship that it will radically transform the way that you live. From the husbands to the wives to the work environment to the children to praying. Paul, writing this magnificent letter, at the very end of chapter 1, he gives us sort of a mission statement. It's kind of a mission statement for Paul and his ministry. What am I to do? How am I to do it? And why should I do it? Are questions that Paul answers in these couple of verses. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. We want that to be the banner at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We proclaim Christ. By God's grace and by the Spirit of God's glorious mercy, we have not fallen into three ministry traps. And I would say by God's grace and by the Spirit of God's mercy, we won't fall into three ministry traps. And I want you to jot these down because I think these are very important and they're very subtle and they can occur so easily in a church ministry. We need to guard from three ministry traps, or maybe three ministry dangers. Number one, the danger of misplaced pragmatism. Pragmatism. Misplaced pragmatism. This is when a church gives time to quick growth techniques, marketing materials, meeting and schmoozing with people, scouting out locations, planning programs, creating new groups, consuming demographic and cultural studies, and creating innovative ministries and fixing up the building, all with the hopes that this is going to build our church and make it great. You do whatever you think you can do to make the church bigger. And guard from the danger of misplaced pragmatism. We've not, by the grace of God, fallen into that. And we trust that by the grace of God, he will guard us from the danger of misplaced pragmatism. But there's a second ministry trap we have to guard from, and that's the danger of subtle pride. The danger of subtle pride. It's very easy for a church to say we're the best. It's very easy for a Christian to say I'm better than them. It's very easy for a Christian to say it should be about me. But if you preach God's word, and if you come to a place that feeds you God's word, you might not see the church booming in size or growth like the one down the road. Because when someone is preaching through the word of God, and when a church is focused on the word of God, here's the very simple reality, is the focus is going to be on God. And not on man, not on the congregation, not on a personality, not on a committee, not on a method or a people. In our day, many try to grow churches in many different ways and sort of get people to come to church through a myriad of ways. But if you open your Bible and you read the Bible and you explain the Bible and then you apply the Bible and then you repeat that process, few people are going to think the preacher is great because they're going to be consumed with the God who is great and with the gospel that is great and with the Savior that is great and with the mercy of God that saves sinners. They're going to praise God and worship his great name. We need to guard from being puffed up with pride, puffed up with self, so that the ministry doesn't become about me, it doesn't become about us, it doesn't become about you, it doesn't become about what we want, it becomes about what God decrees in his word. So we need to guard from the danger of misplaced pragmatism, we have to guard from the danger of subtle pride, and third, we have to guard from the danger of doubting Scripture. You say, what do you mean here? Well, this is often the case, you're not seeing the visible results that you want to see. You're not seeing what you hoped, what you dreamed, what you longed for visibly in your church. And so you begin to see other things needed to grow the church. Well, the Bible's good, of course, but it's not sufficient or enough. And so we need this or we need that. And that's the beginning of doubting and distrusting the absolute supremacy and the sufficiency of God's revelation contained in the written scriptures. Beloved, God says that His word never returns void. His word never returns void. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I do. And do you believe that God says in Ezekiel 37 that He gives life through the preaching of the word? Do you believe that? And that God promises to bless His word and the going forth of this word. God does not say, I'm going to bless this ministry or that endeavor or that plan or that program. But we trust God and we trust His word and we want to be faithful to His word. And that's why preaching always declares the doctrine of the text and then the duty that comes out of that doctrine. Beloved congregation, I stand confidently on God and His sufficient word. Do you? I stand upon this glorious, written, sufficient word, the revelation from God that saves and changes and sanctifies and guides us through life. And so, as a church, may God, by His grace, guard us from these three dangers, from these three ministry traps. But as we look at Colossians 1, we now want to look at the text here so that we can see God's blueprint for a healthy church and His blueprint for the purpose of the church. So I want to simply lay out for you three qualities of an effective mission. This is God's, you could almost say God's inspired mission for His church. This is the ultimate mission. We want our mission to be harmonious, to be on board, fleshing out this mission. We want to be committed to what God says regarding the effective mission for His local church. Three main qualities. Number one, our practice. And our practice is found in verse 28. And it's very clear. It's not hidden. It's not some sort of knowledge that we have to go to some Bible college or seminary to figure out. It's clear, verse 28. We proclaim Christ. And the hymn in verse 28 goes back to Christ in verse 27. We are a proclaiming church. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. We got to break this down, even phrase by phrase, even word by word here for a couple of minutes. That we proclaim Him. Proclaim. This is what Paul says is the goal of my ministry. This is what God is telling us is the great practice of a faithful ministry, to be a proclaiming church, to proclaim Christ. Well, what is it? What does the word in Greek mean to proclaim? It means to announce. It means to speak forth. It means to preach. It means to give the content of the evangelical gospel. And he says, we proclaim Him. It's not we proclaim a method or we proclaim culture or we proclaim this or that or this person or that person or this idea or this technique. We proclaim a man. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim His person and His work and His gospel. We proclaim His exclusivity. We proclaim the invitation of Jesus where He said, come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, all you who thirst. Come to me for eternal life. We proclaim the soon coming of Christ. In fact, who is this one that Paul proclaims? Look back at chapter 1, verse 15. Look at how Paul is going to speak of this great Christ. And no wonder he's going to proclaim this Christ. Verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the invisible God made visible. He's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean He had a beginning, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. It means that He is the supreme one, the supremely honored one. 4, verse 16, for by Him all things were created. Every snowflake that came down last night was created by Jesus Christ. The babies and the tummies of the pregnant mothers in this room were made and created by Jesus Christ. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's why evolution is a lie. Verse 17, Jesus is before all things. Isn't that great? Before the calendar came about, Jesus existed. Before planet Earth was created, Jesus existed. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's worthy to have first place in everything. He's glorious because he has first place in everything. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, even the baby born in Bethlehem that had to be swaddled by his mother. Was the fullness of infinite deity in that bodily form. And through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what Jesus does. He makes peace through the blood of his cross. That's why he came, to make peace, to bring peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What a great Savior. And later on in verse 28, Paul says, that's why we proclaim him. We proclaim Christ. This is why at Christ Fellowship, we must be a Christ-proclaiming church, a Bible-teaching church, pointing to Jesus Christ. Not culture, not morality, not health, not wealth, not prosperity, not feel-good psychology, not family therapy. Not a group community, not a wellness center. We're not an innovative entertainment methods that we're giving to people. We are not giving ways to unite with everybody. We're not saying here's the way to unite with all religions. We're saying Jesus Christ is the Savior. But what about Christ? Must we preach? We must preach the character of Christ. We must preach the virgin birth of Christ. We must preach the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ. We must proclaim the sinlessness of Christ. We must proclaim the miracles of Christ, the demands of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, the propitiation of Christ, that he is the one who took the wrath of God for us, the redemption of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. We proclaim the intercession of Christ, the soon coming of Christ, the judgment of Christ, the fellowship that you can have with Christ, the love of Christ, the glory of Christ. That's why at Christ Fellowship we come and we sing songs about Christ. That's why we read our Bible, so that we want to know Christ. That's why we preach for so long, because we want to hear from Christ. That's why the care groups are so intentional and so committed, so that we can be more conformed into the image of Christ. That's why we do what we do around here, so that Jesus Christ is the proclamation of our ministry. So let us stand in awe of our great Savior and worship him. He's worthy. It's as if Paul is saying in verse 28 of Colossians 1, we proclaim him, meaning Christ is the sum and the substance of Paul's message. But notice, a lot of people today say they proclaim Jesus. There's a lot of preachers, they say they proclaim Jesus, right? You could search on YouTube for a lot of preachers, and there's a lot of guys that say they proclaim Christ. But notice how God does in verse 28. Notice how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that his proclamation should be done. We proclaim him. How? Two dimensions. One negative, one positive. Number one, admonishing every man. And then second of all, teaching every man with all wisdom. Two dimensions of this proclamation. To be faithful, both must always be present. Number one, there's admonishing. Some English translations even have the word warning here. Do you have that in your Bible? Warning? It's a Greek word where it could mean counsel. You're warning, you're instructing. The Greek word here has the idea of setting the mind in proper order to abstain from something hurtful. It's like a parent who says to their child, "Don't touch the stove." They love the child, but they're warning that child not to do an action that would be harmful to him. The word admonishing or the word warning could even mean correcting someone. It could mean putting him in the right. It could mean warning of coming danger. And that's how important it is to proclaim the word. That's how important it is to proclaim Christ, to admonish every man. I love that. Every man. Every man. And not just admonishing, but notice teaching. Teaching. We are to be teaching every man with all wisdom. This is the ongoing teaching and instructing of the apostolic truth that is contained in the Word of God. We are to teach theology as it comes from the Bible. And we are to do this to every man. Do you see the emphasis here? We admonish every man and we teach every man. It's repeated. Individual pastoral care of souls. That's why at Christ Fellowship, your shepherds love you. That's why at Christ Fellowship, your elders pray for you. That's why at Christ Fellowship, your elders visit you in your homes for home visits. That's why at Christ Fellowship, we talk about you. How can we encourage the flock? How can we bless the flock? How can we nurture the flock? How can we serve the flock? Because it is every man that we are called to admonish and to teach with all wisdom, verse 28, with all wisdom. And if you look at the next couple of verses, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." Now notice verse 3. "In whom," that is in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Did you see that verse? The wisdom and the knowledge is found in the treasure of Christ. He is the embodiment of divine wisdom, sufficient wisdom. And we are to be proclaiming this Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. That is the practice. That's the practice of the mission. God's blueprint for a biblical mission. The primary means for admonishing and teaching and providing divine wisdom to the church, notice, is the proclamation of the Word of God. That's the primary means, the primary venue for the teaching and the admonishing and the providing of divine wisdom through the proclamation of Christ. That's our practice. But second of all, as we walk through this section in God's Word, the second quality of an effective mission, number two, is our purpose. Not just our practice, that's to proclaim Christ, but second, our purpose. Why do we do what we do? Well, why do we proclaim Christ? Why do we admonish? Why do we teach? Do you see in verse 28 a little phrase right there, "so that"? Do you see that in your Bible? Whenever you see the little phrase, "so that," that's giving the purpose for what he just said. Here's why we do what we do. "So that we may present every man complete in Christ." What is the goal of the church? What's the goal of Christian ministry? But maturity of the saints. That's the goal of Christian ministry. It's not the great name of the preacher. It's not the great name of a person. It is the full maturity of all of the saints together. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. The aim, the goal, the pursuit, the end, the purpose, the achievement of all things that we do is so that we may present one day, on that final day before Christ, when we stand before his great glory, that we would present every believer in the local church, complete in Christ. That's the goal of Christian ministry. Every man. Three times that little phrase came out in this verse. We're admonishing every man. We're teaching every man so that we may present every man complete in Christ. All those whom we've admonished and taught with wisdom as we've proclaimed Christ. And that's what it means that every man, every woman, every person, every believer would be mature. That's why at Christ Fellowship we actively pray for and we shepherd and we teach and we care for and we desire to know every member of the church together. That's why we want to know each other. We want to connect with each other. We want to live together in these ongoing discipling relationships. That's one of the key features of the church, one of the key hubs of the church. So that we could present every man complete. Complete. Do you see that word complete right there? That we might present every man complete in Christ. The same word is translated by Jesus in Matthew 5. You must be perfect. We labor until every Christian is fully perfect in glory. That won't happen in this life. That won't happen here. We're progressively growing on this journey of Christ-likeness. We are progressively growing. But one day we will make it to glory. One day we will stand before Christ. But until we reach glory, and until we are glorified, our work is not through toward one another. The word could be translated complete, perfect, mature. It could be translated mature man. In fact, turn later in Colossians to chapter 4. I want to show you maybe even just a model of how to pray for the church. In Colossians 4 and in verse 12, we have the Apostle Paul who tells us about a guy named Epaphras. In Colossians 4:12, we read Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Why does he pray? Why does he pray earnestly? So that you may stand, here's the word, perfect or mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. What is the ministry about? What's the purpose of Christ Fellowship Bible Church? It's Galatians 4:19. We labor until Jesus Christ is formed in you. We labor until Jesus Christ is formed in you. So we all serve together. We all grow together. That's the purpose. Ephesians 4, we're reminded of this so frequently. What is the role of pastors and teachers? But to equip the saints to do the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Colossians 1 says, we do this, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That means our work in this life at Christ Fellowship is never done. You know, what can I do around here? Where can I serve around here? Well, you're looking at them. What do I do? What ministry to serve in? There's a lot of great ministries, but here's the people that we can serve and invest in one another. Until we are all complete in conformity to Christ. And until we all stand before Him, absolutely perfect and glorified in heaven, there is work for us to do at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. I love what one writer put it. He said, Pastor Paul is not satisfied with anything less than the full Christian maturity of every believer. And that's my heart. I hope that's your heart. We labor, we serve, we strive, we proclaim, we love each other, we care for each other, we serve one another. Why? So that we may present everyone complete in Christ on that final day. That's the purpose for ministry. And then we have third, there's a third feature of this ministry. a third quality of an effective mission. And it's not only our practice and not only our purpose, but third, it's our power. You think, how in the world can I do this? How am I going to labor tirelessly until every member is perfect in Christ? How in the world am I supposed to do that? Look at verse 29. Colossians 1, 29. For this purpose, also I labor. Maybe you have a word in your translation, I toil or I strive. I strive, I labor, I toil, I strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's not my own strength. It's God energizing me so that I can exert all this energy for the glory of Christ and for his church. It's as if Paul's saying, I'm expending all my energies in the exercise of the ministry. I'm holding nothing back for the people of God. It's like unflinching effort, labor, striving against Satan. Because there's a spiritual battle here. A spiritual battle against the archenemy of our souls. And ministry is not easy. It never has been easy. It never will be easy. But as one writer put it, the truth is no one can have a biblically authentic ministry without hard work. That's what Paul says, verse 29. See it right there? I labor. I'm laboring. I'm striving. I'm toiling. But it's not as though he can do this in his own human frail strength. Paul was a weak man. But notice the power that enabled him to do this Christian service. Verse 29. I am laboring, striving according to God's power, Christ's power, which mightily works within me. I love it. In other words, Paul says this strength for the constant serving of the people of God, it comes from God. So that might mean we wake up each day and we say, oh God, would you strengthen me afresh to serve you? God, would you give me the strength that I need? I don't feel like it. I feel weak. I feel terrible. I feel ill. Oh God, would you help me? Would you strengthen me? And God does, because he supplies through his mighty power working within us, so that we can labor and serve one another in the body of Christ. It's an amazing couple of verses right here. Looking at the mission of God. Three important qualities of an effective mission. Our practice, our purpose, and our power. But I want to take some time here and look at Christ Fellowship's mission with you for a couple of minutes. Because the mission of Christ Fellowship Bible Church is what we have. It's what we've put together to communicate briefly the essence of the ministry here. It's why we exist. It's what we are to do here. It's, the mission of the church spells out the goal of the church. It's the task that we've been given to fulfill insofar as it's biblical. It provides the path. It provides guide to biblical decision making so that all that is implemented should be the fleshing out of this biblical mission. That's how important the mission statement is. It's like the goal of what we want to do and what we want to be for the glory of Christ. If you've gone to the church website lately, you know that if you scroll down right in the middle of the church website is the mission statement of the church. You know that on the back of your bulletins is printed every single Sunday the mission statement of the church. You know that if you take these cards and you hand them out to people, you know that on the back is the mission statement of the church. If you take the church business cards and you give those out to folks and invite them to the church, you know that that contains the mission statement of the church. We say it from the pulpit periodically. We say it in all of our membership classes. When I moved here and I was meeting with pastors in the area and different church leaders and saying, hey, we're a church in the Rock Hill area. And they say, what are you about? I would quote the mission statement for them. Here's what we're about. The mission statement, it provides like the target on the wall, so that every Christian who is shooting his arrows in Christian ministry is shooting the arrows together at the same target. That's what the mission statement is there for, and that's why it is so important. So the mission of Christ Fellowship Bible Church is this: we exist to glorify God by preaching the word, by evangelizing the lost, and by discipling the saved, all by the power of the Spirit. We exist to glorify God by preaching the word, evangelizing the lost, discipling the saved, and obeying Jesus Christ, all by the power of the Spirit. What I want to do, just for a few minutes with you here, is I want to break down this mission statement with you. And we've done that through podcasts, we've done that through audio blogs, we've done that in written form, we do that in all of our membership classes, it's all over the internet, it's on the church website. But I want to do it again with us because we need to be reminded of it. Number one, we exist. Stop there. We exist. We exist. We are a church. We don't have to go to a church. We are the church. We don't have to go to some building for it to qualify for us being a church. We are the church. I love our children's catechism here. Maybe the children know this question. What is the church? An assembly of baptized believers joined together by a covenant of discipline and witness who meet together regularly under the preaching of the word of God. We exist. We are a body of believers joined together. The church comprises true believers that join together to worship Christ, who is worthy of praise and worthy of worship and worthy of honor. We belong to Him. We are His. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. We exist because of Him. So we exist. Second, to glorify God. To glorify God. I think every church has this somewhere in their mission statement. I think every church in America has that somewhere. We want to glorify God. But you could tell within 5 minutes of being in a church if they really glorify God or not. What does it mean to glorify God? It means you're God-centered in all that you do. It means that God is the center of what's done. The God has the spotlight. Christ has the spotlight. All of us, we're like the people in the rafters that are redirecting the spotlights to shine on the Savior all the time. And that's what we're doing. We're not shining the spotlight on each other, but on Him. We exist to glorify God. That's why God is the center of what is done. The songs focus on God. The ordinances, baptism last week, communion tonight, focus on God. His word is read. His word is preached. His word reigns supreme. Maybe quite simply, we elevate God and we dethrone man here. We're not into making people feel great about themselves. We're into preaching Jesus Christ so that men and women would be drawn to the Savior and be forgiven of their sins and be caught up in this great love that God has for His own blood-bought bride. We exalt God, we elevate God, we enthrone God, and we debase man. We exist, number one. Number two, to glorify God. How do we do that? Number three, by preaching the word. By preaching the word. There's a book in the Bible called Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra was one who had set his heart to study the law of God and to practice the law of God and to teach His statutes and God's ordinances in Israel. Preaching is a very old thing. Ezra did it. Moses did it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The prophets were preachers, declaring what God wants His people to know. Remember, the Apostle Peter sinned greatly by denying the Lord three times, and out of the sheer mercy of God, the Lord Jesus brought him back into ministry in John 21 and said, "Peter, do you really love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Remember what Jesus said? "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." What does that mean? What do sheep need? They need food. They need leading. They need guidance. They need care. They need nurturing. They need to be fed. And so that's why we're committed to the feeding of God's sheep with the breadth of God's word. That's why we're not topical preachers here picking on our favorite topics and our favorite Bible verses all the time, but we preach through books of the Bible, even the good, even the hard, even sometimes the uncomfortable, because God is the author of His Word, and He has given to us His Word, one book with many different books that comprise one unity, so that we can be well established in the faith. That's why we preach through books of the Bible, so all the doctrines are covered, all the truths are covered. We're committed to the truth. We preach the Word. What is the preaching of the Word? But God addressing us from His Word every time we gather to put Himself and His gospel on display. That's why so much of what might go on in our world is not preaching, because it does not shine the spotlight upon Christ and His wrath-appeasing sacrifice on the cross for His people. We exist to glorify God by preaching the Word. And then fourth, what do? We are to evangelize the lost. Now, this is hard. This is a little uncomfortable because we have to go out of our comfort zone. But this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "The love of Christ controls us." The love of Christ has controlled me. I've been gripped by the love of Jesus, and I can't keep it in. And that's why he says we are ambassadors. Notice he says we're ambassadors, not just the pastor, but we. We are all ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who wins souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30 says. As we know God and His gospel more, as we study God, as we know our great God and His character and His power and His glory and His mercy and His grace and His redemption, we then respond by commit to engaging with non-believers in this gospel, because God never saved us to be quiet. He saved us to be loud. And as we saw in the 4 o'clock hour, to upset the world by exposing the world of its sin. That doesn't mean that we're mean or angry or harsh or unloving. That's the missionary heart of God that goes forth. That's what Jesus came. He came to preach. He came to give light. Hark, the herald says, "Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings." So our duty then, as believers, as we hear the preaching of the Word, and as we glorify God together, then we respond by leaving those doors with a mission. And that mission is, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. I've been put with a great mission. I've been put by God's power and by His authority, a mission on my life this week to speak for Him and to live for Him and to worship Him. To share the gospel with Him, for Him, to others. And we exist to glorify God by preaching the Word, evangelizing the lost, and then number five, discipling the saved. I remember gathering with the men early on Friday mornings, shortly after we moved here 5 years ago, and said, "Men, here's a book we've got to read, Trellis and the Vine. We got to make sure that we are a local church that is committed to discipleship. What does that mean? That means we walk side by side, one with another, on this journey of Christ-likeness. It means you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Well, how does that happen? But by teaching through the ongoing discipling, through the following of Jesus together. That's why at Christ Fellowship we're so committed to having no lone rangers among us. We don't want to have isolationists, no lone rangers, and nobody that says, I'm going to slide in late on Sunday and then leave early and sort of hide in a cocoon all week, because that's not Christianity. Our goal has been and is for all of Christ Fellowship's members to be involved in some way. In some way, in the serving of God and the serving of the people of God with the people of God. And that can take a myriad of ways. A myriad of ways. Discipling the saved. But then, that leads to number six, obeying Jesus Christ. Obeying Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Titus chapter 3, Apostle Paul says, our people must be zealous for good works. This is important that the order is in place. We never preach good works in order to earn favor with God. You need to be reminded of that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. And if that is ever the message of the pulpit, then you need to run from this place. We preach good works here, of course we do. Because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, having been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We don't do good works. We don't pursue good works. We don't desire holiness as much as we may sin. We don't pursue holiness as a way of earning a better standing with God. We do it because we have an unchanging position before God. And we're so grateful and we're so thankful that we can't do enough for our Savior who died for us. And we want to love Him and serve Him. And when we fail and when we sin, and we will, we confess it. And we repent. And we return to our Father. And we serve Him with gratitude. We exist to glorify God by preaching the Word, evangelizing the lost, discipling the saved, and obeying Jesus Christ. But all of that is utterly worthless if number seven doesn't happen. All by the power of the Spirit. This is Colossians 1:29. For this reason I strive. For this reason I strive. And labor, striving according to His power which works within me. It's all by God's grace. It's all by God's power. It's all by His fervent zeal. Look, who is adequate for these things? Who's sufficient enough here in this room to be servants of the living God and to be proclaimers of Christ and to live and walk worthily of our calling? We can't do that in our own strength. But by the power of the Spirit, we can. That's why Galatians 5:25, the Apostle Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. All of our worship and praise and evangelism, all of our preaching, all of our obedience, all of our parenting, all of our discipling, it can only happen as God the Spirit enables us and strengthens us. And so when you come to a membership class and you hear this statement spelled out and you see it on the website and you see it on the bulletin and you hear it presented from the pulpit on Sundays from time to time, in a sense you're saying, I'm on board with this. I believe that this is biblical. I believe that this is true. I believe that this is right. I believe that this is a God-honoring and a God-exalting mission statement. And so that's why I've committed myself and I've joined myself to this local church for the glory of God, for the growth of Christians, and for the salvation of the lost. But with all of that, we need to be held accountable to this mission statement. We need to be held accountable, but we also need to fulfill this together. This is what we're about. Insofar as the mission is derived from the Bible, we need to be held to that standard. Not to feelings, not to emotions, not to what the world wants or non-believers desire, not to other church growth techniques, or not to innovative or creative entrepreneurial methods, but what does God say? And are we fulfilling the mission statement of the church? I would also encourage you with this. Number two, when you come to Christ Fellowship Bible Church, you can come and expect to hear Jesus Christ preached every time you come. Every time you come. That means you can come to this place as a refuge, as a safe haven, as a place to be reminded and refocused on Christ every time you gather. Whether the text preached is from Revelation or 1 Thessalonians or Joshua or Song of Solomon, or Psalms, or Luke. You know that you can invite a non-believer into this place and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed here. Also, we need to understand that God's primary means for admonishing and instructing and providing wisdom for us as His people is through the proclamation of the Word. And that not only happens publicly from the pulpit, but it can also happen privately in these relationships one with another. One with another. For those of you that are in the care groups and you have this book side by side, I would plead with you to especially read and apply part two of that book, the chapters and the questions and the application points are so helpful. They're so practical, such great ideas, ways in which we can grow at walking side by side with the people of God as we proclaim the Word and speak truth into each other's lives. Also, we want to remember that local church ministry is about every man being made complete in Christ. So as long as we're alive, and as long as we're not in glory, we have a duty to fulfill. And that duty is toward each other. That duty is to serve and to help each other so that every man would be complete in Christ. So maybe a great way to think is, how can I contribute to the sanctification and growth of others around me? How can I contribute to them? How can I help them? Maybe it's prayer by name. Maybe it's encouragement or writing letters or hospitality. Maybe it's discipleship. And maybe it's asking, am I really plugged into this place? Are you giving? Are you serving? Not just taking, but are you giving? Ministry is labor. It is hard work. It's tedious, it's time consuming. But all of our energy and all of our strength comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. When we preach publicly, it all must come from the Lord. At care groups, when we discuss this book on how we can love one another better, that must come from the Lord. When you're sharing the gospel with your children and with your friends and with strangers or on the public venues, all of that must come from the Lord. When you need strength to serve one another, it all must come from the Lord. I suppose with all of that said, we want to be faithful to God. We want to be faithful to God. And do you know what an extraordinary church looks like? What an extraordinary church looks like is actually quite simple to define, because an extraordinary church is extraordinarily ordinary because it focuses on being faithful to God's word. That's an extraordinary church. An extraordinary church is one like Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Because every time we gather, we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Every time we gather, we're in the immediate presence of the one who loved us and died for us and rose for our justification. When we gather together to worship God, we study and we exalt Him who died for us and Him who is our righteousness. When we gather together, we refocus on Christ's work for us and His calling upon us in our lives. And we gather to refresh each other in the faith and then to go and to proclaim Him in the world. So I would encourage all of us, as we are reminded by Colossians chapter 1, that Paul's mission in Colossians 1, 28 and 29 would be our mission. And that Christ Fellowship's mission would in fact line up with this mission right here. And that all that we do at Christ Fellowship Bible Church would in fact be the fleshing out of these verses for the glory of God and for the good of His church, until we are all made complete one day in glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank You for the clarity of Your word. As the Christmas carol says, we are to go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. We are to go, and we are to be Your mouthpieces. We are to be Your servants. We are to be those who are compelled by the love of Christ to urge men and women to come to this banqueting feast. Oh Lord, may we be faithful to this mission. May we be faithful as a biblical church, as an imperfect church, yes, but may we be growing. May we be loving Christ. May we be loving one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.